From Galatians 2, beginning with verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for these words. We pray that you would help us to understand their meaning and what this means for us as we live our life of faith by your grace. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. We are looking at the book of Galatians, and whether or not you realize it, those of you who are able to read it, you would have automatically recognized that the background picture for our series is taken from the book of Galatians, beginning with about verse 20 of chapter 1, continuing along in that manuscript. The book of Galatians was written by Paul, you remember I mentioned, and it's significant because it's the Bible, and significant because it is a defense of the gospel and the concept of the good news of Jesus Christ, who saves you graciously by faith. And in the background is the issue that the early church was having to deal with early on, which is how Jewish do you have to be in order to be a Christian? And especially key in this was the idea of circumcision. That is to say, in the Old Testament law, a baby is born. If he's a boy, he has to be circumcised within 8 days. A man comes into the people as a servant or as any other thing, he's got to be circumcised by 8 days. Otherwise, they're to be cut off from the people. That's God's word on that. And the early church had to wrestle with, okay, we've got people coming to faith in Christ. Do they need to be circumcised with the mark that's been the mark of the people of God for over 1,000 years? What do we do with this? And Paul ends up making the point, and the early church makes this point along with him, salvation is a free gift from God by faith. The legalist ends up saying, Paul is offering a weak, watered-down version of the faith. You've got to be strong to do your part in being saved. Paul is just some guy who is telling you to leave the very commandments of God, including be circumcised. And Paul then, as we talked about last week, asserts the fact that no, God sent him to speak the truth, to build a church. And as we looked at last week, it's a very exclusive claim. Jesus did not die to show this age the way to develop. This age would love, this world would love to make Jesus a great teacher and a great person shining the light for how we can all go to build utopia. We're not going to build utopia. Every time people try, more people die and there's misery. That's human nature. That's the way it goes. Jesus died for our sins to rescue us from this evil age. And I talked about the fact, yeah, this is exclusive. This is an extremely exclusive thing, not popular, right? But reality frequently is exclusive and not popular. You get bitten by a black mamba, you got somewhere between half an hour and 2 hours to get antivenom, or you die. And if people end up saying, no, there's other ways to be saved, no, you pretty much have somewhere between half an hour and 2 hours to get antivenom, or you die. Sometimes reality is a real pain. It doesn't let us go with our wishful thinking as to all the different alternates we would like. Sometimes, you know what, you run against reality. It's reality. You either deal with it or you don't. The reality is God sent His Son to save, right? Not to condemn, right? He will come back in judgment, right? But whoever believes in the Son is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And we're born in sin anyway, right? The good news of Jesus, justification by faith in Him, is the only way to have your sins forgiven. Today, we pick up more of Paul's epistle, and it's going to deal with, in part, the question, okay, you're forgiven. What next? What's involved? How do I earn this? How do I make it worthwhile? What do you do from here, and how do you live forgiven? And what other provisos show up along the way? And he starts off by saying, look, Paul says, I'm not trying to please people. If I was trying to please people, there were even important people that I could have pleased. And he gives as a case in point, after having given his testimony from when he came to faith, a situation, an interaction between Peter and Paul, and as far as we know, there was no Mary, right? I'm not trying to please people with a relaxed set of standards. I'm not trying to give people an easy way off the hook, as if they really need to be on circumcision, but I'm just trying to, you know, be a nice guy. No. Peter came to Antioch, and initially he would eat with the Gentiles, who were not circumcised, implication, right? Some of the pro-circumcision group came, and Peter then, because he sees them over there, well, I'm not really supposed to mix with the Gentiles. So Peter starts to not mix with the Gentiles. They're the uncircumcised crowd, right? And so he's not even apparently eating with them. He certainly, you know, that seems to be implicit in Paul's complaint. Peter is no longer interested in experiencing Christian brotherhood because these people, well, they're not really entirely fully one of us. Okay? And others, including Barnabas, who, by the way, was Paul's missionary partner, start getting caught up in this. And Paul gets in Peter's face. You're a Jew. You live like a Gentile. You won't mix with them. Why are you forcing the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We know that Jews can't keep the law. You're not justified by keeping the law. We're justified by faith in Jesus. And so then we get the foundation of the first part that I read. Through the law, I died to the law so I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives within me. I live by faith in the Son of God, not by following the Jewish ceremonial law is the primary thing he's pointing to. Okay? If righteousness could be gained by following the law, Christ died for nothing. Now, that's not to say that Paul isn't concerned about morality. Okay? Paul is not saying that God doesn't care about how you live, as if to say, you don't have to follow the law in order to be saved or be right with God. Okay? Morality matters. Okay? Paul is the same guy who wrote in Romans, what shall we say? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Well, Jesus saves me by grace. I just need more grace. So I'm just going to sin some more and I'll get more grace. Because that's a great... No, it doesn't work that way. Right? By no means, literally, God forbid, or something along that line, right? We died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Paul says elsewhere, I have been crucified with Christ, right? I am dead to sin. Interestingly enough, he also describes the faith in giving his testimony before King Agrippa. You remember that account in Acts 26, right? King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, which was sending him out to go and minister, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea and the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent, okay, saved by grace through faith, good, and turn to God, saved by grace through faith. Repenting is, you know, turning from your sins and turning to Jesus, and prove or show their repentance, demonstrate it by their good deeds. Now, a question that Christians frequently run into, well, okay, then do my good deeds become sort of the later payment I do to make myself right with God? Well, no. What can we say about faith? Faith is going to, if it's living faith, naturally result in a changed life because you actually believe something, right? You believe in the science of weather prediction, therefore you take an umbrella when they predict rain. If you hear a prediction of rain and you don't take an umbrella, either A, you don't mind getting wet, or B, you don't believe in, you don't have living faith in weather prediction. Okay, same sort of a thing. You believe God, you believe the call to leave your life of sin, you believe the Son set you free from sin, you know what? You're going to be trying to not go back into that. It's pretty straightforward. The order of operations is very, very important. For example, sausage mill. You take a pig, you cut it up, you put it in the mill, you run it through the mill, you get sausages. However, you cannot go to the bottom part of the mill, shove the sausage meat back into it, run the mill backwards, and make a pig. Okay? As fascinating as that would be, and that would be just hilarious to watch happen, in a weird sort of a way, a macabre sort of a way, you can't run a sausage mill backwards to manufacture pigs. You cannot, by the proof of your salvation, make yourself saved. Okay? Doesn't work that way. Okay? Repentance, that's turning to Jesus in faith, means at that point you're justified. And now your new life in Christ will demonstrate those actions, not actions and repentance leading to us being justified. If people could be justified, even if it's just you get your foot in the door, but then you really have to actually pay off the rest of being right with God by your obedience, right? Then you probably could have paid off being right with God by your obedience in the first place. Don't worry, we'll unpack this further, but this is sort of introducing a concept, right? If people could be justified by repentant looking actions, Christ didn't have to die. You just needed to behave yourself better. That's it. It's uncomfortable, but it is true. And so at the start of this problem, we've got a bunch of, it's not that people are coming and saying, hey, you people need to leave your life of sin. Right? It's you have a bunch of people saying, oh, great, you want to be part of the people of God, you need to be circumcised. Right? This was about the Gentile converts and whether or not they had to be living the Jewish life. At least the most basic, circumcised. 50% of you anyhow, right? Now, on the one hand, you're left with, okay, well, how big a deal is this? Apart from some discomfort and some possible complications, what really is the big deal? Apart from the fact that, you know, we're doing just sort of one thing to really make you truly a part of the people of God. Do you know what the big deal is? It doesn't end there. Okay? Once you're trying to keep circumcision, right? People of God, this marks people of God. You know what else has kept the people of God over the centuries? Keep the Sabbath. Because it's reminding them of the identity in Christ. Or the identity in being the people of God and the rest that God gives them. And, you know, I mean, really, you know, you're circumcised. You keep the Sabbath. It's not that much. It's just a day. Right? And what do we do from there? Well, you know, at least for your Sabbath meal, you should probably not violate dietary laws. Right? And then once you've agreed to that, well, maybe throughout the week, it's not that hard to not violate dietary laws. Because this is what it means to be the people of God. And where does it stop? Eventually, what are you doing? Well, in order to be the people of God, you are trying to fulfill the ceremonial law in order to be the people of God, which means you're back to more or less trying to make it on your own, following the rules anyway. And where does salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ come again? It's gone, right? This, of course, is something that was a problem back then. But let me ask you this. What do we add to our Christian identity now? Believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. All right, good. That's about it, right? But what else do we add? You know, by the way, just a sort of minor thing. These are the things that divide us from the unwashed masses in our society, the ungodly partiers in our society. Don't smoke, drink, or chew, right? Historic sort of a thing. Not really. We don't usually get... Well, actually, some people do still, right? I know people who, it's not even that they are concerned about their own weakness, proven weakness, need to stay away from alcohol. I have encountered a few people where it's a matter of spiritual pride. As a godly person, I will never consume or go anywhere near alcohol because the godly people don't do that. Actually, it just says don't get drunk. That's where the line is. Am I saying that we should all go out and start drinking? No. But when did this get added to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? How about not belonging to the wrong political party? I, years ago, got a letter from James Dobson, a man who I have a rather complicated relationship with his ministry, truth be known, who was trying to put together a political party called the Christian Coalition. I was extremely angered by that. Really? Yes. Why? Because Jesus didn't come with a flag. Jesus didn't come with a political party. And James Dobson's done some great stuff advancing the good news of Jesus Christ. He has also used the exact same emotional manipulation to whip up his political base that I object the other side using. And additionally, you know what? You can believe in Jesus Christ and not believe in James Dobson's political theory. You can believe in Jesus Christ and not believe in Adam Smith's economic theory. I tend to agree with both of these people on some levels, politically, in theory. But there's room for Christians who don't. And you can be a Christian and not. And I will rejoice in calling you brother or sister. Because those aren't where the lines are. But we add that whether or not we think about it or we don't. By association. Right? Mustn't struggle with that one kind of sin, whatever that is. Got a list. Yeah, Christians struggle with this sin or this sin or this sin, this, but that one, no Christian can deal with that one, right? Temptation towards deviance is one of our big issues. Can these people even have anything? And I understand the lines are drawn pretty harshly in our present day and age because we have a vocal subset of people who will define themselves by their deviancy trying to undo godly morality. And it seems to be they're on one side of the moral line and the worldview line, and Christianity is on the other. And in that regard, yes, there is a cultural conflict between these camps in our society. And no, the Bible is not permissive about this lifestyle. It's just not. But that doesn't mean that if you struggle with a same-sex attraction or any other problem, that you are somehow impossible to be a Christian. The big problem is if you give up the struggle and give in to it and validate it, that's a different matter. But knee-jerk, you can't possibly be dealing with that and be a Christian. I know a very deeply committed man who went to prison, was a convicted pedophile. He met the Lord in prison. He had struggles the rest of the time that I have known him. He does not give in to this, but he is a godly man who is dedicated to the Lord, and he has this struggle. Is he a Christian? Absolutely. Because that is not where the line is. The line is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you turning to him in repentance? And that is where it starts and where it stops. And Paul then ends up pointing out, oh, unthinking. Now, foolish is interesting that it's used foolish, because there's a word for fool. Frequently, it's actually moros in Greek, which is usually where we get the term moron from. Oh, moronic ones. But this isn't that, believe it or not. I don't know why they go with multiple translations do this, but it's actually unthinking. And it's literally unthinking. Okay? And that's different. Foolish can be nonsense. Unthinking. Think about it! Right? Please, you know? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? You tell me. Them. You. How do you come to faith in God? How do you get right with God? How is it that you find yourself singing, you ask me how I know He lives, He lives within my heart? Do you have this happen by following the rules? Do you have this happen by following sound and solid devotional practice and holy habits in your life? No. How does this happen? Because you heard the good news and you believed it. And that's it. Turn to Jesus Christ and you will be saved, right? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you not trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing and they apparently were persecuted, right? And they were persecuted by being Christians, proclaiming their faith in Jesus Christ. If they wanted to just be right with God by following the law, they could have done that and said, yeah, we're good Jews, and not been persecuted. Right? Makes sense, right? You became a Christian by believing what you heard. What's the difference between a Jew and a Christian in Paul's day? Well, it's a good question. The number one thing is Jesus Christ. Believing in Him and believing that you're right with God by trusting in Him. Now, if you believe that you needed to follow the law in order to stay a Christian, to keep your identity as a child of God, why did you need to hear and believe in the first place? This is that first point. My question to you is, what threatens your identity in Christ? Because we all have days where we're feeling like our identity in Christ just doesn't seem to be there as strong. Or this is a threat, or this is a problem, or this might mean that I'm not a Christian, or I'm not walking as a Christian. What threatens your identity in Christ? As in, if I do this one thing, I walk away from my faith. Blink, but if you think about it long enough, you've got a list of things that you're thinking, if I do that one thing, there's no going back. We're good at that. Smoke, drink, not chew, probably not, right? And I just brought those up because we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't chew, we don't go with the girls that do. It's a classic joke, right? Maybe not, right? Gave up that one devotional practice that believers do? Because all believers do it. Haven't done that in a while. Haven't been as grounded in my devotional life. Struggled with that one kind of sin, whatever that is, and gave into it or gave into it again. And this frequently is usually where we find our identity in Christ feeling most threatened, right? Because, first of all, I don't tell anyone this one thing that I run into a problem with, whether it's something in word or something in thought or something in deed. Everyone's list varies. But you've done it. You know that you've done it, and you felt horrible about doing it. You've asked for God's forgiveness, and you thought you were past it, and you're not. And there's all sorts of stuff that if you do it, let me tell you, you're a pretty bad disciple of Jesus. That's true. Smoke, drink, chew. Curse. Give in to some wrong thoughts about someone, wishing them harm. Gossip. Fill in the blank. All sorts of things that, yeah, you know what? I've been called to be a disciple. And at the moment, that was not a very disciple-y thing to do. That was a very bad thing to do. That's true. Makes you a bad disciple does not make you cease to be one of His. What makes you cease to be one of His? Well, how did you get to be one of His? By believing in Jesus Christ. What's the only way you're going to cease to be one of His? By renouncing or no longer believing in Jesus Christ. You're going to stay His the same way you became His. Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, a gift by grace. And how He gets you is how He keeps you. And do we forget this? Yeah, we do. Because every other person, if we violate trust with them, if we offend them enough times, will eventually shrug their shoulders and walk away. You have no one else who will be nearly as ongoing, perpetually loving and forgiving as a living God. But He graciously loves you like that. And the sad thing, the strange thing, the funny thing is that we find ourselves feeling like we're building and growing in Christian faith and maturity, and we do this, right? Have you've seen a difference in your life? If you haven't seen a difference in your life, you do have to ask the fact, do I actually have living faith? Because living faith leads to a difference in your life. That's true. That's absolutely true. And we learn and we grow and we learn God's Word, and we find ourselves not doing an awful lot of stuff. But have you ever noticed something very, very strange long after long about the greatest summit that we reach? Yeah, I've been doing pretty good. I've been walking really good. I have been walking with the Lord pretty good, and I've getting this Christian life thing figured out. The minute you find yourself thinking this, look out. How can I go from that summit yesterday to here today? Because sin is still with you. Sin is still a problem. Anyone feel like you're past the limits of God's forgiveness? If you haven't felt that way today, you will someday. You already have, I'm sure. You need to remember how it is that you came to Him in the first place. You need to not, in your pursuit of Christian maturity, forget how it starts, because how it starts is where it remains. And this is, yes, I have gone round and round on this point, and I will continue to do so, because it is so easy to drift from this. Jesus wanted you from the very beginning. He knew your problems. He knew your proclivities. He knew where you would tend to want to drift. And He wanted you then. He also knew the rest of your life and what that story would look like. And He still wants you. And if you will simply be His, everything will be fine. He will grow you beyond that. He will call you to repentance. Paul then goes on to lay out two very opposite ideas, carrying on with this and really showing that these are two different things. Consider Abraham. Abraham believes God. It's credited to him as righteousness. Those who believe, you're like Abraham, right? Chip off the old block. Believe God, credited to him as righteousness. The Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. Any ethnic Jews here? Anyone never have bacon? No? Okay, you're Gentiles, every one of you. Praise God for your bacon-eating glory, right? Okay? God would justify the Gentiles by faith. All nations will be blessed through you, the Abraham way of doing things. In contrast, all who rely on observing the law, right? Again, morality, different question. We're talking about all those extra religious things we do that we think define our faith. All those who rely on deserving the law, rule-based, right? They're under a curse. In the law, it's written, cursed is everyone who doesn't continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now, no one's justified before God by the law. The righteous will live by faith. Okay? Any people who are actually living today, they're living by faith. We haven't found anyone that's the righteous live by the law. Why? Because no one does it. Why? Because we're born predisposed to sin. Law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them, and if you don't, you're out of luck. These are two opposite ideas. You can either have a rule-based relationship with God, or you can have a grace-based, Jesus-based relationship with God. But these are heading totally different directions. We live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The law tells you what? Well, it lets you know, among other things, that what you did the other day, that was really bad. What you did 10 minutes ago in your head, that was really bad. What you still continue to struggle with, how do you know that you struggle with it? Because it's really, really bad. And you get a condemnation from it. It's a good thing. It's a good diagnosis. You are terminal. Here now is the cure, Jesus. The diagnosis that gives you are terminal, is not going to save you. Jesus will. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We were saved by the grace of God. We will live by faith in Jesus daily, constantly, continually. Drink Him in. Drink His forgiveness in. Because we live under an awful lot of clouds that we don't have to. They show up right after we fail. Actually, we fail an awful lot more than we realize we fail. So actually, probably, if we were honest, we would be living under those clouds constantly. Because there's an awful lot of bad things I do, a lot of ways I mess up that I'm not even aware of. I make excuses for the pet sins that I have that, oh, they're minimal. It's this one that kills my relationship with God, I'm sure. No. God wants you for you. There are no big sins or bad or small sins. They're all sins, and he's died to forgive you of them. Do not live under the cloud of your failures. Live as a child of Jesus Christ who died to save you. Live by faith. The rules have a use, but not for how it is that you belong to God. He cannot love you more. He will not love you less. Live in that truth. The Lord has said, "Fear not, I have redeemed you, I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Today and beyond. Look around you, because we do this psychologically continually. Who do you see that you assume can't possibly be a Christian? We make those assumptions, right? Are you basing this on an expressed lack of faith or on some other action or criteria? You know how we make these lines, okay? Look at your own life. What is it that you do that make you feel more truly a Christian? Oh, I am truly right with God because I do this. Be careful. That's not how this works, right? What is it that you do that makes you doubt whether God even still wants you? That you could probably more easily fill in, okay? That's a false view, okay? Repent of that false notion. You're his by faith. What you do as his own matters. It doesn't change your identity in Jesus. Each day, start and end with a review of that truth. If you still believe Jesus is Lord and died for you, doesn't matter how bad that day was, if you still believe Jesus is Lord and died for you, you're entirely his. Turn back to him and be free. Please pray with me. Lord, forgive us for the times that we start by faith and keep trying to want to justify ourselves beyond that by works, by spiritual things. Thank you for Paul and for this good news. Thank you that you're not going to give up on us. That is so hard to remember. That is so hard to let sink in. Lord, I pray for each heart here that struggles with being able to really accept the fact that you love them as they are. And I pray that you would touch that heart to help them to realize that, yes, you love them and you will not leave them. You will continue to work to keep them. Thank you for that. Thank you that in you, everything is met for us to be yours. Help us to live by faith in you, to soak up your love by faith in you, and to delight ourselves in you now and always. We pray this in your name. Amen.